Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture said, They look on him whom they pierced. Matthew 28 and verse 1, please. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Matthew chapter 14 for our third reading this morning. Matthew chapter 14. Reading this time from verse 22, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When I was a young boy, I wasn't particularly pleased or happy with this part of a service. The singing was okay. In fact, I enjoyed that as much as I do now. But the preacher? We used to call that the sermon, and if anybody ever mentioned the word sermon, you immediately thought of length, not only in content, but in time. You know, that's a misuse of the word sermon. The word sermon comes from a Latin root meaning short and sharp. It in fact is used of a sword carried by the Roman soldier. So brethren, there's no excuse. A sermon is short and sharp. It's true, though, that on many occasions the Lord Jesus used many lengthy discourses. So those brethren have a good scriptural pattern to follow. But you see, he spoke, for example, on the Sermon on the Mount. That was a very lengthy discourse. The upper room ministry, which begins in John 13 and goes through to John 17, to the end of John 17, was also a lengthy discourse. But in the passages that we read today, the Lord Jesus spoke one word. And I want to select those three words and from them bring you the challenge of the gospel. Because I believe these three words together contain the whole of the message of God's word. In John chapter 19, we read the closing moments of the story of the cross. An event that has been much in the forefront in recent days. It was a sad scene. Only part of which we were allowed to see or to see by the eye of faith, by the record of the gospel writers, because God veiled the scene where he dealt with his son. But after a miraculous birth and a life of service to God and man, the Lord Jesus was put to death. From a human standpoint, it was an act of man. In fact, Paul and Peter challenge the people of their day and tell them, you put him to death. But from a spiritual standpoint, it was an act of God. And Paul, writing to the Romans, could say concerning God that he delivered him up for us all. And so at Calvary's cross, an act of man and an act of God combine. And our Savior died. Now the Lord Jesus had made it very clear that the purpose of his coming into this world was to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was simply this, that not one person should perish without having the chance of redemption or salvation. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that this was his purpose in coming. The Father's will required a death of that sinless one. And it was the Father's will that made the cross necessary. So the Lord Jesus, in dying upon the cross, was in fact coming to the end of that which he set out to do, which was the provision of salvation for the human race who had wandered away from God. And the only way that this could be accomplished was by a death of the cross. A death which was instigated on the one hand by man and on the other hand by God. And we've been reminded of that one word already that came at the end of the events on the cross. And it's the word finished. I can't preach on this word without going back to my boyhood. Sitting under an old Welsh preacher, looked as though he'd stepped out of Dickens. I think his coat had been worn by Dickens. But when he preached on this word, I can see him now. Tetelestai! Tetelestai! Which is the Welsh for finished. Close to the other languages too. Because you see, here we have one word, not three. Finished is the message from the cross. Now if you had been there when that cry was uttered, what would you have thought? Do you ever daydream or suppose if you had been across that day, what would you have thought? Would you have thought that it was the end of the cause for which he came? You remember in Luke 24, which we read, we thought it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. And there were many who placed the work of Christ on a simple political level. Would you think that he was just referring to his life? After all, it was about to come to an end. So he might have been saying, well, that's the end of it. My life is over. Would you have taken it as a cry of defeat? Because if you had thought any of those three and many others, you would have been very wrong. Because the world has never heard a cry of victory such as it heard on that particular day. It's the greatest cry of victory, and there have been some great human victories. I, like Reg, am a military history buff, although I tend to go rather to the water than the land. But you know, there have been some tremendous victories that have saved nations. But there has never been a victory that has provided salvation for the whole world. And that's what we have in this victory. I came to do my Father's will, which was to provide salvation for the human soul. It's finished. I've done it. I've accomplished the work that the Father sent me to do. But you know, there's a twist in this word that we often forget. Some weeks ago, and I forget whether it was on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night, Kevin Arkins ministered and said something. In all due respect, Kevin, I can't remember what you said now. But he said something that caused me to go home and look at this word. And you know, I have studied the Word of God for many years, and I have never, ever seen the emphasis that this word really has. It's not a word that looks back to the accomplishments of the cross, but it's a word that looks forward. And what God is really telling us is not so much that the work has been done, but there is nothing more to do. That's the force of the word. Nothing left to do. You know what that means? It means this, that if you're here today and you're hoping to go to heaven on the basis of good works, then give it up, because there's nothing more to do. If you're expecting to get to heaven on the basis of giving or buying your way into heaven, then give it up, because there's nothing more to do. If you believe because of church attendance you will get to heaven, then give it up, because there is nothing more to do. God requires nothing more from the hand of man, ever, than to rest on the finished work of Christ. And so, as part of this Easter season contains the death on the cross, I thought we would start there this morning and establish beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's all done. And on the Word of God, There is nothing that you can do. So give it up. In Matthew chapter 28, the events of the cross have passed. 3 days and three nights have gone, and at the opening of the first day of the week, the two Marys visit the tomb. The tomb was open, and it was empty, save for an unusual character whose raiment was almost beyond description. He knew why they were there. And he turns to these two ladies and he says, "Now listen, he's not here, he's risen." And the message to you is this: go and tell his disciples the good news. And so they leave. And as they leave, they are met by the Lord Jesus, who gives them the common salutation of the day, which was "all hail." You know, that word is translated elsewhere in Scripture differently. It's the word "rejoice." Used as it was as a common greeting, I would suggest to you that it has never been used more potently than on this occasion by the open tomb. I don't think it was an accident that the Lord used that expression to the two ladies. I think it was deliberate on the part of God, because the message of the empty tomb is rejoicing. And think what the Lord Jesus was really announcing in that statement. Why would an empty tomb call for rejoicing? Well, you remember that, and in the hindsight and the retrospect of the Word of God, we are told a number of things concerning the Lord Jesus. And I want to emphasize just three things to you that come out of that word "rejoice." Number one, the Lord Jesus is telling us, "Look, God has accepted my sacrifice and he has raised me from the dead." That's important to the gospel. Because if Christ died and what he accomplished was not acceptable to God, then what good is it to me? But the resurrection of Christ from the dead tells me that God was fully satisfied with the work on the cross. Why can't we be? Why do we strive to add to what Christ has done when it satisfied the heart of God? It also tells me too that I have a Savior whom I can trust. You remember what he said? "You destroy this body, 3 days, it will be raised again." And lo and behold, here's the risen Savior, witnessed by many. And that's telling me this, that I can believe what he says. And if he says, "Look, if you trust in me, you have salvation," I can believe it. If I hear him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," I can believe it, because my Savior is a man of his word. I think too that the resurrection of Christ is confirmation of the completion of the work. You know, the sad thing in the world today is that there are people looking in all different directions for joy and happiness. And by the way, joy is a lot better than happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy depends on an inner feeling, an inner knowledge of peace. When I was in the Navy, one of the things that I was glad I didn't do, at least not underwater, was go down in a submarine. But you know that if you were on a surface vessel and it's rough, you know it. But you go down in the depths of the sea, There's hardly a movement in the vessel. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what's happening in my life, the circumstances in which I'm found. Joy depends on an inner satisfaction which can only come from knowing Christ. So the first message from the Savior is this: finished. You've got a finished work to rest upon. The second message is rejoice. There's every reason to be joyful. I have risen from the dead. I have conquered death. My sacrifice has been accepted by God. And I can now offer you free salvation. The last incident's a little bit different, wasn't it? You didn't expect me to read that this morning, did you? Nothing to do with Easter, is it? Well, even somebody as clever as me is not going to get Easter out of it, so don't worry. Oh, it's a different scene, an entirely different story. You know all about it. The Lord Jesus sent the disciples to cross the sea while he remained alone. And when they're halfway across, it got pretty rough. And again, going back onto my own experience, I know how fearful it can get when you're in a small boat and the sea gets pretty rough. But while they're in the middle of all this difficulty and this problem, the Lord Jesus walks towards them on the water. Now, this is a bit difficult for the human mind to grasp. And here is the Savior. Boy, are they scared. Well, wouldn't you be? They're terrified. And the Lord says, look, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, that's great. You know, Peter always wanted to prove things. If it's you, Lord, let me come. And the Lord says, come. And this is the word that I want to really cheat this morning and take it right out of context. Something they tell you never to do when you're preaching. But you see, this word is characteristic of Christ. And that's why I've taken it out. The context really doesn't matter. But the word is characteristic of the Savior. In fact, it's characteristic of the Godhead itself. And you can go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and other places, and God says, come now, let us reason together. And he wants to talk about sin. The very first words of Christ recorded in a conversation in John's Gospel is to the disciples of John who said, Master, where dwellest thou? And the reply of Christ was, come and see. And you can pick up other passages, can't you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there is truth in that statement today. The arms of Christ are figuratively held out wide that you might come, because this is precisely what he wants you to do. You know, there was a sad occasion in the life of the Lord Jesus. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and, oh dear, was he upset. He says, I would have gathered you to me as a chicken, as a hen gathers her brood, but ye would not. Ye would not. And the Lord was sad. And I'm going to suggest to you today that this one word coming from the lips of Christ is as relevant today as it was on the occasions that it's recorded in Scripture. He wants you to come. So against the background of a cross, we hear the word finished. It's done. Nothing more to do. Against the background of an open tomb, we hear the word rejoice. I've risen from the dead. And against the background of the sea, Now, this is an interesting background. You know, we like to equate the sea with God's love. Over and over like a mighty sea. Wide, wide is the ocean. Are similes that we use to describe the love of God. But you know, as God looks at the sea, he sees something entirely different. He sees the restlessness of the sinful heart. And against a background that speaks into us of the love of God and to God of the restlessness of the sinful heart, the Lord Jesus says, come. If you forget anything that we've talked about this morning, please remember those three words. They're the most important words you will ever hear. Finished. Rejoice. And come. 431 for our closing hymn. 431. I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory. A dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few. Now he is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. I have a robe, 'tis resplendent in whiteness, awaiting in glory my wondering view. Oh, when I receive it all shining in brightness, dear friend, could I see you receiving one too?